We're going to read a portion of this passage again, but in a different version from the New Living Translation this morning. But before we do that, just going to ask Charles to flag up a couple of slides. We mentioned last week, started to talk last week out of this passage about radical beginnings at Ephesus, because we're going to do a series out of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And so the title of the message is Radical Beginnings, and we got through our first two points, and we're going to get through the next two today. Wrong one, Charlie, thanks. We'll come back to that one later. You can go in picture of, in terms of Ephesus, the temple. All right, okay, so Ephesus was a big place, and it had one of the seven wonders of the world at the time, which was a temple to Artemis, or Diana, who was like the goddess of who people worshipped in that city. There was lots of New Age stuff, occultic practices, idol worship, and it was the headquarters of this cult to the goddess Diana, the Greek word was Artemis. So this temple had been destroyed in about 550 BC, but was gradually rebuilt to become one of the seven wonders of the world. And it was constructed entirely out of marble. So this was a city of commerce. This was a city of great wealth. This was a city of influence at the time when Paul and Priscilla and Aquila arrived. It was reckoned to be second only to Rome in terms of a city of influence in that region. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. And it was a trading route. It was a port route where people came from all over the then known world. So that gives you a bit of background. And if you'd like to put the slide up, which shows the journey, Paul's journey there, Jax, if you got that. Brilliant, thank you. And so this is an arrow of what's called Paul's third missionary journey. And this is what we're about to read out of Acts 18 just now. He has an initial time at Ephesus, then he doesn't stay there too long. He comes to Jerusalem, and then he heads back from Antioch a number of months later and takes a number of months through what they call the interior, not the coastal route on the way back, arriving back at Ephesus, the port city there. Okay, so that's just you won't be able to keep that up as we're reading, but that just gives you a bit of an idea of, sets the scene as we read. So Acts 18... I'm not going to read the all of chapter 19. We'll go to the first 10 verses, I think, this morning. But let's go to Acts 18 and verse 18. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that, and then said goodbye to the brothers and sisters, and sailed for the coast of Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. And we'll just go to verse 19. When they arrived at the port of Ephesus, Paul left the others behind. But while he was there, he went to the synagogue to debate with the Jews. They asked him to stay longer, but he declined. So he left saying, I will come back later. I'll be back. God willing. Verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had just arrived in Ephesus. God's timing. From Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord and taught to others with great enthusiasm and accuracy about Jesus. However, he knew only about John's baptism. John the Baptist, that is. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately to him. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, that's where Corinth is, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him in this. So we see there was already, even those early stages, a nucleus of believers now forming at Ephesus, and they sent a letter to the brothers they wrote a letter to the believers in Achaia asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to them, to those who by God's grace had believed. He refuted all the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Using the scripture, he explained to them, the Messiah you're looking for is Jesus. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul travelled through the interior. That was that bit that we looked at just now. Inland, the provinces. Finally, he came to Ephesus, where he found several believers. Verse 2, chapter 19. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. We don't know what you mean. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism was to demonstrate a desire to turn from sin, to repent, and turn to God. John himself told the people to believe in Jesus, the one John said would come later. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all. Then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some rejected his message and publicly spoke against the way, which was how the group was described, the early church was described. So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he began preaching daily at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for the next 2 years, so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the Lord's message. We're going to read down to verse 20. God gave Paul the power to do unusual miracles, so that even when handkerchiefs or cloths that had touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases, and any evil spirits within them came out. A team of Jews who were traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits, tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus. The incantation they used was this: I command you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this, but when they tried it on a man possessed by an evil spirit, this demon was a bit stronger than they anticipated. The spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Can you imagine that? And he leaped on them and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and badly injured. There was a severe recoil for them. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing magic brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. And the rest of the chapter we read last week talks about how the silversmiths get all upset because their business is starting to... So many people get saved in the city that these little silver shrines that they've made, like little trinkets to the goddess Diana, which are in the shape of a meteor that kind of came down many years earlier in Ephesus and was placed in this temple. These little silver shrines that people used to come to Ephesus like tourists and buy them and take them home and put them on their mantelpiece in their homes in Asia. Suddenly this whole business starts to decline because the gospel starts to take root, get traction in the community. And people are more, have encountered Jesus and are no longer interested in other idols or gods. And so that's the rest of the chapter. And there's a bit of holy chaos. There's a bit of riot. There's a riot and there's a bit of revival happening in the city. And the influence just goes out and on and on. So what are some of the ingredients that caused the beginnings of this church to be so radical? And I just want to recap quickly on the first two, and then we'll go to the next two. And what we said, firstly, was God's sovereignty in bringing people of different giftings and different ministries together. Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, and Paul. Paul was an apostle. Apollos was a teacher. We don't know exactly what the giftings of Priscilla and Aquila were, but they were an incredible couple, mother and father in the faith, who opened up their home. The Bible tells us that they actually opened up their home to have church in three different cities, or Rome, Ephesus, and Corinth, over time. An amazing couple who were tent makers, but their primary focus wasn't in their tent making. It was in discipleship making. It was in seeing people coming into a relationship with Jesus. And so we said that when we as individuals open up our heart to the Lord Jesus and allow the gifts of God in us to come out, those gifts working together can have an incredible impact on people's lives. And I use the story of how God sovereignly does that. And we told the story of how Lance had come from South Africa to plant a church in Montpellier in France. And we heard the story when we were over in Holland, and how God connected him supernaturally to another guy who'd been in Montpellier for about 4 years and hadn't been involved in a church, another South African. And they connected supernaturally. I told the story last week at a rugby game. And how out of that, the church is growing in an amazing way in such a short space of time. See, friends, God is serious about influencing our community and our cities. He has a plan. Yeah, and the wonderful thing, turn to the person next to you and say, "You're included in this big plan." Yeah. Yeah, and then turn back to each other and say, "Jesus says, you're the light of the world." So here's the thing. Do we believe it? And so your contribution is essential, together with others, for the gospel to make maximum impact in our sphere of influence. Yeah? You're not here by chance in Edinburgh. You're not here by chance in this local community. You're not here by chance in this nation. God places us in a community to work with others in community to make an incredible difference in our city. The second thing we said that Paul comes along at the beginning of chapter 19 and he establishes kingdom foundations grounded in Christ. And his first question to them is, after he heard that they had, they were believers, the first question he asked was, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so he was straight into this thing of, have you experienced Christ for yourself? And this is an incredible theme that runs through his letter to Ephesians some 10 years later after this, when he writes that letter, knowing Jesus. Do you know him, and are you growing in your knowledge of him? But not just in the head, in the cup, but in the heart. Have you experienced Christ for yourself? Do you really know him? Do you know your identity in him, and are you growing in intimacy with him? That's a key part of that Ephesian letter. And that's how he starts with these 12 men. He starts small. He's not intimidated by the marble temple. He's not intimidated by this whole pursuit of another god in this massive city. He's not intimidated by that at all. He starts small and he goes deep. And he says, have you experienced Jesus? And friends, we need to be the same in the way that we disciple others. Discipleship takes time, takes effort, and it takes intentionality. And most discipleship happens in small groups. mentoring one-on-one, buddying up together, men shouldering up together, even pigeon shooting. Yeah? I mean, I love what Stephen Maguire said one of our men's times earlier in the year, that men connect more shoulder to shoulder than they do around a coffee table. Now, that doesn't mean that the coffee table thing's wrong, but in a group, they do connect more shoulder to shoulder, doing things together. So if you look at the way Jesus related to his disciples, there were times where they relaxed together, walked together, did stuff together, talked together. It was life together, small group. So Paul starts small, but it doesn't stay small for that long. But we need to see the power of small, giving attention to the detail. If you want a building to go up and to last, I'm not an architect, but as an engineer, I used to work with guys in that field when we put up buildings for chemical plant, and they used to plan for a 100-year flood. Yeah. You think, oh, that'll never happen. No, they allowed that in, that could and would happen, but that flood is not going to bring down this building. They put stuff into the foundations and into the structure that could withstand a 100-year flood. But for that building to withstand, you know, strong winds, etc., it's got to be thought of beforehand. It's got to be attention to the detail. But here's the thing with what we're building in Christ. It is all about being in Him. It's in Him. He grounded them in Christ. Repentance towards God, faith in Christ, and being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we gave some wonderful stories last week, recent stories out of Holland about people last week who were being baptized or recently being baptized. Talked about Henk, who came to faith, got baptized, came up out of the water, spoke in tongues, filled with the Holy Spirit. Bam, bam, bam. That's normal Christianity, what we read in the book of Acts. And it's happening again. Isn't that wonderful? It's normal. We're getting back to normal. Yeah? Because actually, it's not complex. Christianity is not complex. It's surrender your life to a king. Put your faith in him for what he has done through his death and resurrection. Be transferred into a new kingdom from darkness to light, from death to life. Be born again and declare your allegiance to him through being baptized in water. And I want to encourage you again this morning, if you haven't been baptized in water, the water's being made hot for you. It's being made ready for you. God's got the water ready. He's just waiting for you to say, yes, I want to be baptized. I want to declare publicly my faith in Jesus Christ. Such a powerful thing. As I said last week, in those days, everybody said, Caesar is Lord. And if you didn't say that, it was off with your head. The three words that people said when they got baptized was, Jesus is Lord. It's a public declaration. It could cost them their lives, but they said it unashamedly. And the name of Jesus is still powerfully moving through our planet. The name of Caesar is only found as a dog or as a salad today. Yeah. Caesars come, Caesars go. Jesus remains unchanged. When we get baptized, we're saying, He is my Lord. So number three, Paul established disciples through preaching a kingdom message. This was kind of the third ingredient in these radical beginnings, a kingdom message. And so verses 8 to 10 of chapter 19 describes something of, he preached boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. His message was centered on Christ. And friends, the gospel is not a recommendation. It's not advice. Oh, try this out. It's not. We're not recommending a product. You know, try it and see. It's a declaration. It's an announcement of something that has happened already. And it's a challenge to respond to that announcement. Charles Spurgeon, most of us will have heard of Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, was it 100, 150 years ago in London. And he was invited to preach at one of the large cathedrals in London. And he was a little bit nervous. Good to know that Charles Spurgeon even got nervous. And so he thought, well, I'll go to the cathedral a few hours beforehand just to get, because this was such a massive place, just to adjust myself to my surroundings and just to, you know, just see what the acoustics are like and all the rest of it. So he arrives at this huge cathedral and he's on his own. There's no lights on, but it's open. So he walks in and he's right at kind of the altar area at the front and he's just marching back and forth. And he starts to speak out, John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he just keeps speaking this refrain. It's a powerful verse, isn't it? Look to the Lamb who doesn't sweep it under the carpet, doesn't just hide it away, takes it away. And it's not just sins, it's sin, everything, the whole sin of the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away. And as he was declaring this in this empty space, there was a commotion in the balcony up above him. A lot of just out of noise. And he discovered the result of that was that there was a cleaner who'd been cleaning in one of the balconies. He hadn't seen this person. This person heard this declaration, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Being convicted of their sins, that they were separated from God, knelt down and surrendered their life to Christ. Friends, there's power in this declaration of who Jesus is. He is the only one who takes away the sin of the world. He's done it. You know, in the old times, this word of the gospel, where we get our word evangelism from, evangelo, was used on public occasions to celebrate Caesar's birthday or Caesar's coronation. That was the word used. I bring you good tidings of great news. It's Caesar's birthday. I bring you good tidings of great news. Caesar's going to be crowned as king. That's how it was used. It was used of a king. And the writers in the New Testament say, we have this gospel about a new king. He's not a king on earth. He's a king from heaven who's come to earth. He's actually the king of heaven and earth. And this is the good news we are to share with all. There is a new king and he reigns. It was also used in olden times when you went out to fight an enemy in another city or in another region. The Romans would go out. They would come back and they would say to their hometown, "We've won. The enemy has been beaten. We will never be slaves to that community." And friends, this was what Paul preached. A king has come to slay the dragon of sin, of death. He's beaten Satan. He's overcome death. He's been paid the price entirely for the enemies of sin that were against us. And he's conquered, overcome death through his resurrection. We no longer need to be slaves to those enemies. This is Jesus who's won the victory. It was a bold, consistent message. It was bold. It said he preached boldly for 3 months. And then he went on for another 2 years. But that thing of boldness, Charles Spurgeon goes on to say, "It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him." It's challenging, isn't it? But what's in the heart will come out of the mouth. How much passion, fire, is revealed in the airtime that we're giving to our discussion about Jesus with one another in the church, with our friends, that airtime about Jesus. Boldness. We heard a story when we were in Holland of a farmer who wanted to share the gospel with others. He was a farmer, businessman. So he had a big farm, the big building. So he wrote in Dutch on the, right across his roof, "Jesus saves," in white letters. And he was right on a highway. And everybody, you know, going to work every morning would see this, the gospel. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. So the complaints went into the local municipality and said, "Look, this is an affront. We don't want to see this every time we walk, you know, traveling to work every morning." And the complaints went in. So eventually, the council ends up taking him to court, and they say to him, because it was all in, he constructed the letters of the name from white tiles on this roof. So they said to, after a lot of wrangling, and they actually went to court, and they, and the judge ruled in favor of the council and said, "You must remove all your white tiles from your roof." So he did. And this is what he did. That picture. Okay, we'll wait for it. He replaced all the white tiles with red tiles. Because they were that specific, they said, "Remove all the white tiles." But they didn't say, "You can't do that again in another colour." So he put it all up again in red. Don't you love that? And they just had no leg to stand on. They weren't going to go through the whole process again and say, "Remove all the red." So it's, there it is, blazoned. He's now retired. But there's the message for thousands of commuters every day. Jesus saves. That's Dutch. Jesus red. Jesus saves. Friends, boldness. Boldness. I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And you do not know, and I do not know, when we talk about Jesus, and we talk in conversation, and I've shared many stories in the past when I was working at Waitrose and as an engineer, just sharing in conversation with people about Jesus, when the opportunity arises, you don't know where that's going to lead to a person to. Because what you do know is this: if you don't share the name, and if they don't encounter the name, there is no way they can be saved. Because Peter says this in Acts 4:12, "There is no other name under heaven and earth by which people can be saved, except the name of Jesus." Friends, we have to reclaim the power of his name in our world, in Edinburgh, in Dresden, in Europe, in Poland. Reclaim it. Because it's still unchanging. And I just love that rooftop. You know, declare it from the rooftops. I just love that. Yeah. And a childlike faith that says, "Yeah, we're going to just share it. I'm going to talk about my father. My dad's bigger than your dad. And his son is too."
That's actually a website.
Yeah.
That thing on the roof, the website, and I can, it explains more. So it's not just a word, a link to see more about the gospel.
Wow. So Gareth's saying that there's a website linked to that rooftop thing. Wonderful. Wonderful. Yeah. But reclaiming the power of his name in baptism, in sharing the gospel, in making disciples. You know, when we see it, don't we, through the book of Acts. When they preached the name, people were convicted. when they preached what Jesus had done about his death and resurrection. We heard testimonies last year from Reg, from Rachel, from others, where they just shared this. It's the simple gospel. People got saved. It's not complex. We don't need to add bells, whistles and smoke machines. You know, this gospel doesn't need veneer. It just needs to be presented in its untarnished way. I loved Jenny's prayer this morning in our small group. Yeah, that this is the message, that we are saved from death into life. And many need to hear it, and many will come to be saved. Do we believe that, friends?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. See, God wants to strengthen our courage, strengthen our faith to go out and share this incredible news. Yeah, the king's not coming. He's already come. He will come back again, but that's just to complete the job. Yeah. We're living in the good of what he's already done now, and so can you too. Yeah. And it was wonderful to see yesterday folks inviting friends to that shoulder-to-shoulder time at the rifle range. Yeah, no, it really was. Yeah, yeah. Guys who, looking in, guys who, you know, saying, come and see. Yeah, and that's what it's about. It's about building bridges, touching lives and sharing Jesus with people. And the story in the book of Acts where the guy who's been lame from birth for 40 years, Acts chapter 3, we know this story well. It's been, and Peter and John go up to him and they say, we don't have money, but what we have we give unto you. In, what do they say? In my name? No, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's right out there, boom. In his name. There is power in his name. And they take hold of the guy's hand. And you know what? Heaven is pleased to endorse that statement and their faith in his name. And there is a supernatural impartation through the Holy Spirit. And the man gets out of that cripple, walks for the first time in his life. No wonder there was just an... he doesn't just kind of, oh, thank you very much. No, he's gone ballistic. He goes ballistic. Wouldn't you? Because power has come and been released. But because people have got confidence in the name. They've got confidence in Christ, in them, the power of the Holy Spirit, and they've got confidence. He's risen. He's risen. He's alive. There's a hope for the future because he's alive. Yeah. It's an eternal hope. It's an eternal gospel. It's an eternal message. It's life-changing. And so, you know, the story continues. A whole bunch of people come together. They're overawed by this miracle. So Peter sees the opportunity, because when a sign comes, it's not to be a sign in itself. It's pointing to the source of the power, the name behind the sign. It's Jesus. So he takes the opportunity, because Jesus isn't going to come down from heaven again and start preaching. So Jesus, Peter steps forward and says, this is the power, this is the person behind the power. He doesn't say, oh, now there's such a great crowd here. We meet at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning in the synagogue, come and hear more. He doesn't say, check out the Jerusalem Post, you know, for more details, you know. He doesn't say, sign up to our, you know, www. No, he says, this is Jesus behind this power. Straight in. And they respond to that. That's our message. Simple. It's Jesus. And so then number four, what happened at Ephesus was the kingdom was demonstrated. They didn't just come with the kingdom message. I love what it says in verse 20. The message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. That's what will happen, friends, as we speak the message. It will grow mightily and prevail. I am excited in this season. I really am. You know, God spoke to us when we first arrived in Edinburgh, before we had planted the church here. First meeting, it was in Reginvale's lounge. It was actually when we were coming to look and see, is this right in God? We just had a gathering of a few believers in a lounge. And in that time of worship in the lounge, God spoke that scripture out of Acts 18 to me. I have many men in this city. Do not keep silent. And you know what? The message is still the same. Do not keep silent. Now, Paul needed to hear that in Corinth in Acts 18. Yeah, it's just chapter before. Verses 9 and 10. Because he was experiencing much persecution. Same happened in Ephesus. Some rejected it in the message. Some mocked him. What did he do? He just moved from a synagogue to another venue. He didn't go out of the city. He didn't leave the city. He just moved location. Okay, we'll move on. And for 2 years, he preached in a school hall. And I said last week, that's a long time. It says every day for 2 years. That's 3,600 hours plus. That's a lot of preaching. So the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, gave him creative ways of preaching this one message. Yeah, from Genesis right through to Revelation. But you know what? The end result was the same every time. Jesus. So they also demonstrated the kingdom. We read in verses 11 to 20 that God did unusual miracles through the hands of Paul. And the story of the handkerchiefs on his body being laid on other people's bodies and the sick being healed and demons coming out of people. And I shared a story earlier in the year about a friend of ours, Corinne Wiegler, who was in a mental home in Johannesburg. She was a church member, but ended up in a mental home. Went downhill very quickly in one season, mentally. And she was not in a good place at all. And we went to a meeting in Johannesburg at that time, and it was the early 90s. And a guy was preaching. I can't remember exactly what he was preaching on, but he was an apostolic guy, a very anointed guy. And he said at the end of the meeting, anybody here who want to go and pray for somebody else, bring a handkerchief, bring something, and let's pray over it. And we trust God as you take it to that person, God will touch them. So we did that. And we went straight from that meeting out to this psychiatric hospital because it was on the other side of Joburg from where we lived. And when we arrived there, she wasn't looking good. She was looking very spaced out, very thin, very grey, eyes sunken. But we know her for many years. I've known her for at least 12 years. Lovely lady. And we prayed for her. And here's the thing. 2 days later, she signed herself out of that psychiatric hospital. And that was 20 years ago. And she's never been back there. She's teaching. She's influencing people. She's been active in the church for scores of years. What happened in that moment? There was faith to believe in the power of the kingdom of God that would invade somebody else's space and bring freedom from the demonic and healing to her life. And that's exactly what happened. That was 20 years ago. This was about 2,000 years ago, we're reading here. Yeah. Nothing's changed. You see, God doesn't want us just to speak a message. He wants us to be a message. He doesn't want us just to deliver messages. He wants us to deliver people. To be deliverer leaders. To be deliverer saints. To be deliverer people. Filled with the fire and the passion of God. Paul knew Christ so well that the evident presence of Christ was in him and on him. Paul, I know, the demon said. See, we can't declare a message that we're not experiencing for ourselves. The name of Jesus is not a lucky charm. Or a formula for driving out demons or healing the sick. The name of Jesus, authority flows out of personal encounter and relationship with Jesus. Because when we come into that place of being sons and daughters of God, we receive rights, the Bible says, We're given, when we're born again, we've got the rights of sons and daughters of God. We've got the rights of the royal household. We've been given authority. I love what Raphael said. It's not about having our heads filled with all sorts of teaching necessarily. But we need to be understand this thing, that we've been transferred from death into life. And we've come out of one household under Satan to a brand new household, part of a royal household under God. And we have authority in that relationship. We've been made right with Christ. We've been forgiven our sins. And we come into a place where we've been given authority. Demons will know who you are if you know who you are in Christ. And that's a key theme in chapter 1 of the Ephesian letter. Paul says, you're chosen, you're adopted, you're loved, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. But it doesn't feel like it. Well, tell your feelings where to get off and embrace the reality of what Christ has done. This glorious gospel. You're in him. He's in us. And you are the authorized version. He's authorized you. You have been given authority to heal, to share the message, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to declare this kingdom from heaven has come down to earth. If you live as secure sons, chosen, adopted, accepted in the Beloved, you will do great exploits for him. Naturally, it will overflow. So there was a powerful, if you want to put those other last couple of points up there, Jax. Thanks. And just as we finish off. The impact went out, the ripple effect went out as Paul preached for 2 years. And the ripple effect went out. An incredible effect into the community as the power of God went out. A significant percentage of the population of that city were saved. The selling of those shrines almost diminished. And principalities and powers in that city were shaken. Economics in that city were shaken. Paul talks about principalities and powers being shaken. That Jesus Christ is higher than all principalities and powers. In that Ephesian letter. So here's my challenge as we finish off this morning. Do you want to know Christ as Paul knew Christ? Identity, intimacy, sharing this message of Christ boldly and releasing his presence and power. There is power in his name, in his name. Rachel shared a word with me before I started, earlier before the meeting started today. She saw, she was praying recently and she saw fire all around at a certain level. And she, flames. But not one flame was above another flame. It looked like flames at the same level. And she felt it was for the church. And she felt God was saying that he's increasing the fire. Yes. Equally all over. Wonderful. In the church. Wonderful. That the fire in the children's ministry is not greater than the fire in the worship team. Mm. And the fire in the evangelistic team is not greater than the fire in the people who are serving in the cafe, and the fire in the youth ministry is not greater than the fire in the preaching team, or whatever, we could go on, yeah? But he's raising the fire power of every saint to the same level. Amen. And from that, it's like a boiler, you know, when you turn the he wants to ramp up the setting so that, you know, there's the passion, and that ties in with what Raphael had about the passion. We've got that picture on the banner at the back there about which speaks of fire going out from us to the city to the nation. There was a radical beginning at Ephesus when the gospel came, when ministries were mixed together. The fire of God came, the power of God came to that city. And there was actually a public bonfire where people said, we want to repent, we want to show that we are actually on Jesus' side. And it was costly. It was several million dollars worth of books. God has got people out there in our city for us to reach. And we're going to see some amazing things, radical change in lives, in hearts, in economics even, in people's lives, people's allegiance as they respond to this incredible message. My challenge to us is, will we take the message, share the message, and be carriers of the message, his DNA? Because he wants everyone to be on the same flame, running with the same fire. And if you want to say again yes to that this morning, why don't you just join me in standing?